Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It's actually a substance of something that we're hoping for, but it's the evidence of something that we actually cannot see. But faith is the evidence of that thing that we cannot see. Hebrews 11, 1 in the Amplified Bible that you knew I was going to get to here pretty soon says, "Faith perceives as real fact what is not yet revealed to our senses." Can we say that together? Faith perceives as real fact what is not yet revealed to our senses. Can we say that one more time? Faith perceives as real fact what is not yet revealed to our senses. Today I want to teach you on how to kick your faith into high gear. Or, for some of you, what to do when your faith doesn't seem to be working. I've had people tell me, you know, well, I've done this, my faith doesn't seem to be working. So today we're going to talk about what you can do to kick your faith into high gear so that you can see it work. You know, if you're going up a hill in your vehicle, how many of you know how to drive a straight shift? How many of you wish you knew how to drive a straight shift? How many of you don't know how to drive a straight shift and don't wish you knew how to drive a straight shift? Okay. Well, I learned on a straight shift, and so, you know, when you're going up a hill and that car doesn't seem to want to make it up the hill, you don't just pull it off the side of the road and walk the rest of the way. You shift that car into another gear to be sure that car is going to take you up to the top of the hill. And some of you, there's nothing wrong with your faith. My faith doesn't seem to be working. I don't seem, Jesus said to speak to this mountain. I've been speaking to it. Nothing's happening. So now I'm just trying to drive over it, and I can't seem to get up to the top of the hill. There's nothing wrong with your faith. You just need to shift into another gear in your faith and keep going. That'll preach all morning. And so today I want to talk with you about how to kick your faith into high gear, or what to do when your faith doesn't seem to be working. We know that faith perceives as real fact what is not yet revealed to your senses. So let's look at the seven things you can do to kick your faith into high gear. Number one, recognize that Satan and not God is the source of your problem. This is Satan's. This is the oldest trick in the book, that when you run into problems and you keep calling in and you keep rebuking and you keep speaking the word and you're sowing, you know, like we had an example here, somebody, when they got into trouble, they sowed $10,000. Wow. I mean, you know, and when we see that we're running into difficulty, some of us, rather than kicking our faith into high gear, the devil starts playing the blame game. The reason you can't get through this is because it's really God that's doing this to you. Really, God's not helping you. God's not coming to your rescue. God's not dealing with this in your life. And that's the problem that you've run into. And you've got to recognize that it is Satan and not God who is the source of your problem, who's the source of your challenge, the source of your obstacle. The obstacle is from the enemy. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly." That the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. So, it's the devil who has come. If there's death in your life, in your family, if there's the feeling of death or actually death that's occurring, if things are being stolen from you, if the devil is stealing things from you, if things are being stolen out of your life, if things are being destroyed, relationships are being destroyed, projects are being destroyed, faith is being destroyed, you can rest assured it is the power of Satan that is at work to cause those things to happen. And it's not God. Jesus said that the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, and I came to give you what? Life. I came to give you life. Jesus, whenever there's life present, God is present. When there's death present, Satan is present. John 10:10 in the Amplified Bible, Jesus says, "I came that they might have and enjoy life, and they may have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." I like that. Jesus came that they may have and enjoy life. You know, there's this religious thing that somehow crept into the church that if it's fun, it must not be from God. If you're having a good, you know, if you were really serving God, you'd be miserable. And that's not in the Bible anywhere. The Message translation says this, "I came so that they may have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." And then the Weiss Greek translation says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I alone came in order that they might be possessing life and that they might be possessing it in superabundance. I like that word, superabundance. God wants you in your relationships. We're not a lot. When people think about abundance, they think about money, and you know, thank God for money. But listen, your life needs to be in superabundance in every area. Your relationship now with your spouse should be sweeter than ever. I'm telling you, Pastor Connie and I are so in love. We almost can't be in the same room with each other. Good night. I mean, yeah, there's some kind of electricity in the room that just makes people nervous. I don't know what it is, but but it should be that way. It's your relationships, in your family, your relationships with your children should be better now than they ever were before. You should have superabundance in every area of your life. You should be fulfilled when you go to work. Oh my gosh, tomorrow is the only thing I don't like about Sundays is the next day is Monday. And I have to go to work, and I hate my job, and I hate my boss, and I hate the people that I work with, and I hate my salary, and I just hate everything. You need super abundance in your life. Thank you, Dee. It's not raise time yet, but I'll remember you. Super abundance. We're looking at abundance in every, your business should have abundance. There should be abundance there. And it's the devil who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, let me qualify this. Sometimes the devil uses your own ignorance against you, your own rebellion. Just because, I mean, there are people that the power of the devil is at work in their life, and all they just spend their whole time, all the time, rebuking the devil. Not realizing, a budget will help you a whole lot. Devil, get off my finances in Jesus' name. And he just, you know, yeah, his power is at work in your life because you're not organized enough to use the resources wisely that God's given you. I mean, there are people that are trying to rebuke the power, and the devil is at work in their bodies. And they're rebuking the devil. Devil, you know, you're not going to make me sick in Jesus' name. Well, he doesn't have to do anything except present you with another opportunity for a candy bar. He didn't wrestle you to the ground and shove that candy bar down your throat. So a lot of times, you know, it is God's will that you have superabundance in your life, and it is the devil that's trying to destroy your life. But sometimes the devil uses us. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And he uses us against us. So what you need to do is, in this whole idea, it's not just rebuking the devil. You also got to figure out which side are you on. We'll sing Kumbaya a little farther down in here. So number one, recognize that Satan, not God, is the source of your problem. You need to keep that in perspective because this is the oldest trick in the book that the devil uses against you, is that it's really God that's doing this to you because he's trying to, God's punishing you because you're such a bad person. Well, get the sin out of your life and then you don't have to worry about that. Whether God's punishing you. If you're constantly wondering, is God punishing me? It means that you've got undealt with sin in your life. Because when the slate is clean, then you know God's not punishing you because there's nothing to punish you for. All right, number two. We could just stop now and have an altar call, couldn't we? All right, number two. Be sure that the word covers what you're believing God for. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Now, did you all wear your steel-toed boots this morning? Romans 10:17 says, now see, this is a series on extreme faith. This is not a series on faith for pansies. That's another series some other time that I probably won't ever get to. This is extreme faith. I'm talking about how to kick your faith in high gear. I'm talking about things are not working for me. I thought I was doing all the stuff I was supposed to do, and it doesn't seem to be working. So I'm trying to. We're getting over into extreme faith, kicking that faith into high gear, where we've run into some obstacles, but bless God, we're going through. So it's going to take some extreme measures on your part. Number two, be sure that the word covers what you're believing God for. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And many of us are hearing the wrong stuff, and it's destroying your faith. You're listening to the wrong people. You're listening to the wrong music. You're listening to the wrong talk shows. You're listening to the wrong stuff. You know, not all information. We live in an age of information. My goodness, is there information or what? But there is a time when you can get information. Now, information is good. Christians should not check their brains in at the door and just come in and then just let whatever go on. I mean, we have the mind of Christ, and so we need to look at things. We need to examine things. We need to have information. I know there are a lot of faith preachers that say, you know, they never read the newspaper and they never watch the news because they don't want to hurt their faith. And I certainly am not stupid enough to challenge them. But as a pastor, it's my responsibility to be informed as to what's going on in the Raleigh area. How am I going to pray if I don't know what's going on? Amen. And so I do. I watch the news. I read the newspaper whenever I can get a hold of one, you know, from time to time. I do what I can to get informed. So I'm not, there's nothing wrong with information. You know, and talk shows are fine and debates are, all that's fine. But it is possible some people have such an insatiable hunger for information that it overloads the Word of God in their life. I mean, once you've got the information, you've got it. So you don't need to keep hearing it over and over and over and over again, especially if it's negative. Do you know, we do not need to minimize the effect or the impression that the falling of the World Trade Center has on America or on Christians. We should not minimize that effect. But do you know how many times the average person in America has seen that footage? Hundreds. So after a while, that information begins to overload the Word of God. I mean, the first time I actually, Connie and I were getting ready to go on a trip, and I was turning on the TV to see the Weather Channel. I wanted to see what the weather was like in the city we were driving to. And I turned it on and I was surfing and I stopped and I thought, what kind of movie is that? One of the towers was still standing and the other one, I mean, I had just caught it just seconds after the first one fell. And I was watching it. All of a sudden a plane flew into the World Trade Center and started to fall. And I thought, this can't be happening. It takes a lot. You ask Pastor Connie, we can watch movie after movie after. It takes a lot to shake me, to get me emotional. I started getting emotional watching. I began to realize this is real. We're really under attack. And I began to get emotional. All of a sudden, I grabbed myself. I started speaking the Word. I started praying in the Holy Ghost. But you know, after seeing that 100 times, that begins to erode at your faith, and instead of speaking the Word, you're beginning to get in fear. What if this happens? What if we got Research Triangle Park right down the road here? I mean, what if they decide to attack that? Now they're going to attack these things. What are we supposed to do? And then you begin to get in fear. And information, you can get so much info. I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed about all this stuff, but you get so much information. Do you know that there are people that have actually taped the presidential debates, and they've watched them probably 50 times? It was all I could do to watch them once. But I mean, you know, information is good, but faith, watch this. If you want to get into extreme faith, if you want to kick your faith into high gear, if you wonder why faith may not be working for you, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith does not come by hearing CNN. Faith does not come by hearing Snoop Doggy Dog. Faith does not come by hearing all that stuff. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so when you hear this, some of you didn't know I knew, did you? I mean, faith comes by the Word. And listen, if you're going to be a man of extreme faith, now, if you want to just hang around in life and let life happen to you, and you can't quite get over the hill, and so you're just going to park your faith over in a ditch somewhere and try to walk the rest of the way, you don't need this. What I'm telling you is, if we're going to have extreme faith and we're going to be able to get through every situation, we're going to have to change some of the things that we're hearing. And you're going to have to change some of the people you're listening to. Some of you are listening to the wrong people, well-meaning people, people that like you, people that are well-meaning. They're trying to help. But they don't have a faith perspective of the Word of God, and the stuff that they're speaking to you is overloading the Word in your life. So number two, the second thing is, you need to be sure that the Word covers what you're believing for, and you need to be sure that you're hearing the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. So what are you believing for, and is it covered in the Word? There are people that are believing God for things that God never promised them. Now, there are different people at different stages of their relationships, and I'm aware that there are couples in our church that are living together, and you're not married yet. And we love you. God bless you. We're believing that as you hear the word, you're going to grow and you're going to come to the point where you realize that that's not a proper relationship and that then that you're going to be married according to the word of God. We're believing that for you. And so I'm not condemning you. We're glad that you're here to hear the word. You keep hearing the word. And just like the rest of us, we all have things that we're dealing with. The word's going to change you. The word's changing us. We're all growing together. But I had... I had a young man come to me one time and say, Pastor, I wondered if you would pray for me in my relationship with my girlfriend. We fight like cats and dogs. And he said, we can't even, here's where were his words. He said, we got to the point where we can't stand to sleep with each other because we just fight all the time. So Pastor, I'd like for you to pray for me that my relationship would be mended. I said, my dear friend, I can't pray for that. It's not that I don't love you, and it's not that I don't want the two of you to get along, but I can't pray for that because the Word of God does not promise that in a relationship like that you are going to get along. I said, I hope you fight until you get married. What you got to do is you've got to be sure that the Word of God. So some of you are believing things in your finances, you're believing things in your marriage, you're believing things in your relationship that the Bible never promised you. And so you've got to be sure that the thing that you're believing for is covered by the Word. Is it in the Bible? Is this God's will for me? Number three. Here's where we sing Kumbaya. Number three, be sure you're not in sin. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. We know Mark 11, 24, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say. We know that scripture, but did you know that verse 25 says that if you have aught against anyone, that you should go forgive them. And those scriptures are tied together. It's amazing the Christians, the faith Christians that know Mark 11, 23 and 24, but they can't tell you what verse 25 says. It says, and if you have aught against someone, then you should go forgive them. And forgiveness keeps a lot of people out of the land of prosperity and blessing. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And so you need to be sure that you're not in sin. Are there those people that you have not forgiven? Because unforgiveness leads to offense, and offense leads to death. Also, 1 John 3, 21 through 23 talks about obedience. Talks about we will live in the blessing of God if we... God will answer our prayers if we obey Him. Obedience. Disobedience keeps more people out of the blessing of God than anything I can think of, I believe. Disobedience is just not obeying God. You see, God knows... Where do Christians get this idea that God makes us do things because He wants life to be hard? God is instructing us to do things because He knows what the next step is. He knows what the next challenge is. He knows what the next thing coming down the pike is. He knows what's around the corner that we're going to have to face. And so when God is speaking to us and He's saying, I want you to do this certain thing, and we're going, oh God, that's so hard, I don't know if I can do it. Trust me. Don't trust me, trust God. It is in your best interest. And after you turn the corner, you're going to say, oh, I didn't see that coming. I am so glad I obeyed God. Because I've been on the other side of that. Oh, I didn't know this was going to be around the corner. I wish I had obeyed God. Amen. Hebrews 12:1. Turn with me to Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This says that we are to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us. Sin will so easily get you off track. So we need to be careful. We need to be watchful to get sin out of the way. And then 1 John 1:9, One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible says, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you're sitting here thinking, yes, I've been sidetracked because of sin. I have sin in my life, Pastor Stephen. I don't know how to get back on track. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin before God, that God is faithful and just, He'll forgive you. And He'll cleanse you from unrighteousness. The tactic that the devil uses is when it comes to the area of reoccurring sin. All of us know what it's like to deal with a sin. It's one thing to do a sin, to do a type of sin one time and say, oh, that was bad, I won't ever do that again, and you don't. But then probably everybody in here knows what it's like to deal with a reoccurring sin, which is I'll never do that again, and then 2 days later you do it again. Oh, well, now I know I'll never do that again, and 5 days later you do it again. 1 John 1:9 there's a secret here in 1 John 1:9 that many Christians miss. It says if you confess your sins, that God will do two things. Number one, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, but watch. Number two, that He will cleanse you from unrighteousness. So as you confess your sin, there's a cleansing process that takes place. Now watch. What the devil wants you to do is become so ashamed of your sin that you refuse to go to God and continue to confess it to Him. You confess it once, you confess it twice, you confess it over a month or so, but after a while the devil starts telling you, you know, God is really tired of you coming and talking to Him about the same junk in your life. How long do you think He's going to do this? And then you get really ashamed. And so what happens? Many Christians, they have sin piled upon sin on their heart, just weighing them down because they would not go to God and talk to Him about it and keep their accounts up with God. Yes, come on. This, because when you confess your sin, it sets up a process whereby not only is that one sin forgiven, but as you confess your sin, it sets up a cleansing process. That's what the devil doesn't mind if you get forgiveness of that sin today. He wants you to feel so weighted down with guilt that you're ashamed to go to God and continue to get forgiveness until you overcome it. And so it builds up such a mountain in your life that you can't overcome the sin in your life. It's making sense to anybody. So this is the third thing that you need to kick into high gear. If you want your faith to work in extreme situations, then you need to be sure there's no sin in your life. And when I'm talking about sin, I'm not talking about be sure you didn't sleep with your neighbor's wife last night. I'm talking about be sure of that, of course. But on top of that, I'm saying be sure that sin has not piled up on your heart that you have not confessed to God because you're too ashamed to go to Him. And as a result, you can't kick your faith into high gear. You can't kick your confession into high gear because you're so laden down with guilt. The way to get rid of that guilt is to go to God and confess it. 1 John 1:9. Memorize that. If you noticed, I quoted you 1 John 1:9 from memory and I did not look at it in my Bible. And it's not because I stayed up all night last night memorizing it. It's because I've used it for years. Amen. Number four, do not permit any doubt or unbelief in your life. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Do not permit any doubt or unbelief in your life. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. Mark 5, 22. And behold, that's Bible language for looky here. One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet, and he begged Him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed Him and thronged Him. Where's Jesus going? Who knows where Jesus is going? He's going to Jairus' house. That's where Jesus is headed. Now watch. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. How many of you heard the story about the woman with the issue of blood? She should wait for her own chapter for that to happen. See, Jesus is headed to Jairus' house, and on His way to Jairus' house, here's somebody else who has a need who interrupts Him. Says, pardon me, Jesus. Now watch. And she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? But he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, learning and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And so where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to Jairus's house. And here Jesus had, Jairus's daughter is dying. Have you ever felt like you had a really serious need that you needed God on the scene right now, but it seems like he's paying attention to somebody else? God, forget about them. I need for you to do this. And you feel like somebody got in front of you. Somebody's, I've been believing God for 3 years. They spoke this scripture for 3 days and it came to pass for them. What is God's problem? He's headed to your house. And you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Now, so I am, now if I was Jairus, I'd be irritated. Jesus, because it says Jesus stopped. Let's don't stop. Let's get to my house, Jesus. That's why he came and got him. He said, would you come to my house? Jesus said, I'll go to your house. Jesus headed to his house. Now Jesus stops and he turns and there's a whole crowd. And if I was Jairus, I would have gotten just a little bit irritated because time is wasting. His daughter is dying. Now, if that's not bad enough, then we have in verse 35, while Jesus is still speaking to this lady and we've gotten sidetracked once, then he's still speaking. Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Great, Jesus. Thanks a lot, Jesus. I came first. And I asked you to come to my house. And you stopped and helped this lady. Now my daughter is dead. Jairus has some serious obstacles to overcome. And it's time to kick his extreme faith into high gear. He had faith or he wouldn't have come to Jesus in the first place. But first of all, Jesus has gotten sidetracked. And second of all, now his daughter's dead. So he can either park his faith on the side of the mountain and walk the rest of the way, or we can kick it into high gear. Now watch. The next verse, as soon as Jesus heard the word, as soon as the people came from the synagogue to tell Jairus his daughter was dead, it says as soon as Jesus heard it, he grabbed Jairus and he said, Jairus, do not be afraid. Only believe. Jairus, stay with me. Stay with me. Okay, forget about the woman and the blood and all that stuff. Forget about that. Jairus, look at me. Stay with me. We're gonna do this, okay? Come on, let's go. We're going to your house. But my daughter's dead. Come on, Jairus. Only believe. Don't be afraid. You see, Jesus is trying to keep Jairus in faith. Jairus had faith. That's why he came. Remember we talked about last week how people start out with faith and then they get shipwrecked? Jairus started out with faith. That's why he came to get Jesus. But then on the way, his faith started to get off course. First of all, because somebody else got in front of him and got what they needed before Jairus got what he needed. And second of all, because his daughter finally died and it looked like, well, and what is it that they said to him? They said, don't trouble Jesus any further. Your daughter's dead. In other words, the faith project is over and we didn't get what we needed. That's what they're trying to tell Jairus. And so they went ahead and followed Jesus. And in verse 38, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, this is Jairus' house, and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why are you making this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but they're just sleeping. And so now it says that they ridiculed him. Now Jairus has got a choice. He can side with the people who look like they know what they're talking about, which are the people that are mourning because they were there. They saw the child die. And they died. But now Jairus has got this other challenge of siding with them or siding with Jesus because they're all making fun of Jesus. So do you want to be on the side of the guy everybody's making fun of? Or do you want to be on the side of the people that look like they know what they're talking about? This is Jairus has got all kinds of obstacles here to overcome. And so what I'm trying to talk with you about today is, point number four is, do not permit any doubt or unbelief to, and that's what Jesus is trying to do. Jairus, look at me. Forget the people that are laughing. Forget the lady with the issue of blood. Forget the guy who came to tell you your daughter's dead. Forget all that. Look at me, Jairus. Don't be afraid. You just believe. That's all you got to do. You walk with me and you just believe. That's all I want you to do. Just believe. That was Jairus' job. Just stay with Jesus and believe. But Jesus, people are laughing. Jairus, look at me. Forget about them. You just walk with me and believe. That's all Jairus had to do, was stay with Jesus and believe. And so that's what you've got to do. Don't, once you know, now I'm not talking about walking in some kind of goofy stuff that you don't know God promised you, but I'm saying once you have determined that Satan is the source of your problem and not God, and once you have determined that the Word of God covers what you are believing for, and once you are sure that you're not in sin, then once you've come to that point, don't put point number four as point number one. Once you've covered those three things, then the next thing you do is you don't permit any doubt or unbelief to get in your brain. You don't want to listen to it. You don't want to read it. Well, you know, here's the latest book by Hank Hanegraaff. And, you know, he says his faith movement stuff's not real cool. I mean, he says there are a lot of people in our life. You eat that stuff and you get that in your brain and you won't be able to believe for nothing. I'm hoping you can make it to heaven. You got to watch what you put in your head. So do not permit any doubt or unbelief. James chapter 1, verse 5. What does it mean, James chapter 1, verse 5? You learned anything? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and not waver. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now watch. What this Bible scripture does is it puts the whole burden of believing and not doubting on you. See, some of us are victims to doubt. We're just walking along, and when doubt gets in our mind, doubt just kind of starts eating our lunch. Doubt starts eating away at our faith. Wow, what happened? Pastor, I don't know what happened. I was so strong in faith last week, but this week, there's just a lot of doubt in my life. I don't know where this came from. I know where it came from. It came from the devil. But Pastor, I just can't seem to believe. Look here. Jesus puts the burden of believing on you. It says you are to ask in faith with no doubting. That's up to you. It's not God, help me not to doubt. It's not God, help me not to doubt. It's don't do it. God, please help me. Please don't let me go into this bar. Here's a word from the Lord for you. Don't go. Don't doubt. The Bible says that we're to watch what goes into our brain. We're to control that. And we're to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Go with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, I thought Ann was standing too close to me over here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what you got to do. You got to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know what we try to do as believers when a bad thought comes in our brain? We try to push it out. You ever try to do that? Oh, I shouldn't be thinking. Oh, that's bad. I shouldn't be thinking that. And so we go, we try to push it out. It comes back in. Out, in. It just keeps coming back in. No, the Bible says we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when that bad thought comes, you say, okay, let's get that bad thought right out here where we can look at it. You get it right out there in front of you where you can see it. Some of you can't believe I'm saying this. Yeah. You have a bad thought. This is one of the best things you can do with pornography. You know, we're trying to push it out of our head and it keeps trying to come back in. No, get that thing right out there in front of you where you can see it real good. And then get the Word of God right next to it. And then you start asking yourself questions about life and death. where you want to go with your life. The Bible says we are to take every thought captive. That's the problem. We're not taking them captive. We're trying to run them off. You can keep trying to run that dog out of your yard and it keeps coming back in. You keep running it off and you go in and close the door and you look out the window and it's back. Or you can call the dog pound and haul the thing off. There, it's that dog. Some of you need to take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Here's the thought. This is the thought that I'm having a problem with right here. This is it. And now here's what the Bible says. And what you do is you read the Bible to it. It'll go away. You have offense. If you're offended towards somebody, get that person's face right in front of you like this. You're offended and get the Bible out and read the Bible to them. That'll deal with it. What we need to do is do not permit any doubt or unbelief in our heart, because this will mess you up. Number five, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Number five, count the thing that you're believing for as done. It is done in Jesus' name. Well, I'm just believing. We got to cross over from I'm just believing to it's done in Jesus' name. I'll never forget when Susan Ramsey stood right here. This actually goes with the healing series I'm starting next week, but I got to use this here. You'll hear it again. It's okay, isn't it? She stood right here one day after service, and I saw this look on her face. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Doctors have told her it's not looking good. She has cancer and it's just not looking good. And I'll never forget her looking at me, the big grin on her face, the spark in her eye. She looked right at me and she said, I've got it. She said, I can't seem to get anybody to understand. I've got it. I've got this healing. It's mine. She just, I could tell by the look on her face, she had it. She had it. And she said, I don't, I've got this test and I got this test and they want to radiate this and they want to chemo that and they want to do all this stuff. And, it's all fine. We may do it, may not do it. But I can tell you this, I've got this healing. It's mine. I know it's mine. I've got it. And she had it. She knew she had it. And what we're talking about here is counting the thing that you're believing for as done. I have it now in Jesus' name. Now, what is faith? Faith, let's say it together. Faith perceives as real fact what is not yet revealed to your senses. And so when we have it, even though it's not yet revealed to our senses, we know that we have it. And so we say we have it. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. What? Therefore, be imitators of God. Well, God is God, and I'm not God. I'm just Steve, and God does stuff, and I can't do stuff, and I can't. This says we're to be imitators of God. Wow. Do you ever see yourself as an imitator? Being an imitator of God means what God does, you watch what God does, and you do it. Wow. God creates with the spoken word. He said, let there be light. We need to walk into our businesses and say, let there be business. I'll help you if you'll stay hooked in with me just a few more minutes. Some of you need to walk into your families, into your households and say, let there be love and peace in my home. You see, that's what the Bible says. That's how God created everything in the universe with a spoken word. And it says we're to be imitators of God. It doesn't say we are God. Don't go out here and lie on me and tell people I'm preaching something I'm preaching. It doesn't say that we are God. It says that we're to be imitators of God. I can imitate Don Pollard. It doesn't mean I am Don Pollard. It means I just watch what he does and I do it. But I'm not him. Well, anyway, Romans 4:17. Go with me to Romans 4:17. What did we just say? Ephesians 5:1 says be imitators of God. Romans 4:17. This is about Abraham. Verse 16, therefore, Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Watch verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, watch this, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Amen. God will call something that is not alive, he calls it alive. When God said, let there be, there wasn't. When God said, let there be light, there wasn't any light till God said it. The light came later. What we as Christians want to do is we want to see the light first and then say, let there be light. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was wrapped up in grave clothes and he was dead. We want to look in there and see if we can see a glimmer of hope, a little bit of life. Maybe, oh, I think I saw a finger move. And then we want to speak to it. This says that God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not even exist as though they did. We're talking about it. This is not faith for pansies. This is extreme faith, okay? Some of you, I know some of you have checked out. This is too deep for me. Hang with us another year. Maybe I'll preach this again in a year and you can get. This is extreme faith. This says that God speaks to things that don't even exist yet. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? This says that God speaks to things that don't even exist yet. They don't even exist yet. They're not even, there is no, I'm looking for some evidence. There is no evidence. It doesn't exist yet. Amen. And God speaks to things that do not exist as though they do. Amen. Pastor Steve, my marriage is hell. Well, if God was in your marriage, he wouldn't say that. He would speak things into your marriage that right now do not exist. Yeah, but I feel like such a hypocrite. I've had people tell me that. I feel like such a hypocrite walking around, snot dripping out my nose and my head throbbing and I just feel awful and I can't hardly walk and I just, oh God, I think I'm just going to die. And I feel like a hypocrite saying, by his stripes I was healed. I know I'm healed. I know I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I just feel like such a hypocrite. Well, do you think God felt like a hypocrite when there was no light? And he said, let there be light? Everybody in the universe said, God's lost his mind. There's no light. But this says that God speaks to things that do not exist. See, we at least like to have something that's broken down that could be fixed if God would intervene. But to speak life into something that doesn't even exist, there is nothing. There is nothing. Pastor Steve, there is no, you know, if I just had a customer I could work on, that would be good. But there is no business. The Bible says that God speaks to those things that don't even exist. I got more notes, but I'm camped here. Because some of you have stuff you need and it doesn't exist in your life. It doesn't even exist. There's not even a shimmer of hope. There is nothing. Ephesians 5:1 says that we're imitators of God. So what does God do? If we're going to imitate God, if I'm going to imitate Don Pollard, I got to watch Don Pollard. What does Don do? And I'm going to do what Don does. If you're going to imitate God, you got to figure out what God does and you got to imitate him and you got to do what he does. What does God do? If Romans 4:17, it says he gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So we need a lot more Christians speaking to things and saying, let there be. Yeah, but there ain't none. Yeah, that's why I'm speaking to it. I'll let you meditate on that this afternoon. Number 6. Give glory to God and thank him before you see the manifestation. Romans 4:19. Give glory to God and thank him before you see the manifestation. We need to spend less of our prayer time saying, God, when are you going to? And more of our prayer time saying, God, thank you for doing it. I should have preached a whole message on that. Christians can be the most unthankful people in the world. I've had people that work in restaurants tell me that they hate to see Christians come in restaurants. Christians are the most unthankful, most demanding people. They don't tip well. They hate to see Christians. Oh, here's a church group. Yeah, people call up, yeah, could you reserve 42 seats? We got a church group coming in. They go, oh, no. A church, first of all, they're going to be rude and arrogant and unthankful, and then they're going to tip us $3. That's what people think when Christians come in. Don't you dare go into a restaurant and leave a business card from Living Word and leave a tip that's less than 20%. Don't you dare do that. If you're going to be cheap, don't leave a business card. Don't invite people to your church. I'll tell you something I learned from Brother Copeland. No, I'm not going to go there. It's a long thing. Anyway. When I go into a restaurant, I see the servers fighting over who's going to wait on me. Give glory to God and thank him before you see the manifestations. Romans 4:19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah was 90, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old, they haven't had a baby yet, and the Bible says that God gave that Abraham gave glory to God for his new baby. Some of you, see, you need to stop whining in your prayer times. No one, you know, God never shows up in my prayer time. No, he left a long time ago. He doesn't like to listen to you whine. Wah, wah, wah. You need to start thanking him. Thank him by faith. Now, we're talking about extreme faith. Some, you know, if you're interested in pansy faith, this is not the message for you. Just we'll wake you up when we get ready to leave. This, we're talking about extreme faith. When your faith doesn't seem to be working, what could be wrong? It's probably one of these things right here. Philippians 4, 6 is a good scripture. I'll let you look that up later. And then number 7. Oh, help us. Number 7. Maintain what you have received from God with your words. Hebrews 1, 3. Hebrews 1, 3. Last scripture. Hebrews 1, 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This says that Jesus upholds all things with the word of his power. Upholding all things with the word of his power. That word upholding in the Greek language actually means maintaining. That God is maintaining all things by the word of his power. When God spoke and created the universe and he said, let there be light, and there was light. When God said, let the firmament divide. When God said, let the land divide from the water. When God spoke and said, let there be, and there was. It didn't end there. Hebrews 1:3 says that now God is still maintaining the things that he created with the word of his power. Christians, some faith Christians get to the point where they can create things with the word of their power, they just can't maintain them. You can create the healing, you can't maintain the healing. You can create the prosperity, you can't maintain the prosperity. You can create a loving atmosphere in your home, you just can't maintain it. Because you don't just create it with your words, you maintain it with your words. Extreme faith. The Wiest translation says, sustaining, guiding, and propelling all things by the word of his power. The Amplified Bible, some of you have that, says, upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. He didn't just create the universe with his word, he continues to maintain it with his word. It's amazing the people have gotten healings in this building. Couldn't keep them until they got home. You came up here, we prayed for you, the pain was gone. Halfway home in your car, the pain came back. Now, I'm not condemning you because the pain came back. What I'm trying to tell you is you needed to know what to do when that happened. Instead of saying, well, I guess it didn't work. No! Fight the good fight of faith. The devil is trying to rob you. And you need to fight the good fight of faith. And you need to not entertain the junk that the devil is. He's just testing you. It's not the same headache. It's a complete, my headache's back. No, your headache is not back. Your headache got healed. This is a new one. What are you going to do with it? Same thing you did with the old one? What are you going to do with it? You've got to decide that. So you've got to maintain what you've received from God with your words. So these are the 7 things that you can do to kick your faith into high gear.